come before you this evening, and we thank you, Lord, that we are seekers. We want to know you. We want to fellowship with you. We want to draw near to you and walk with you, commune with you. So, Father, help us do so. Teach us and instruct us. Lead us and guide us into the things we can do to walk nearer to you, to know you. Father, we're teaching a series. I know it's a series that you've given us unction to preach on. I remember that night where you woke me up and showed me where Enoch walked with you. And I thank you, Lord. That's what you want for us this summer. It's to learn how to walk with you, to dive into the depths of fellowship with you, to know your will, to know your plan. Father, there's so many hearts in here, so many who will be listening to these CDs and podcasts later on, Lord. They've got questions. They want to know what you've called them to. They want to know the next step and the next phase. They want to know what to do. They want to know you. So, Father, reveal yourself to us. Reveal your will to us. Father, we thank you. We pay attention. We take heed to every bit of the instruction that we're given so that, Lord, we can put it into motion. We can put it into action in our life and see the results of rich fellowship with you. So, Father, I ask you this evening, make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. Make my words rich with your presence. Let my words, as they're spoken, burn in the hearts of the hearers so that, Lord, we receive not just knowledge but revelation. You've given us a helper, your Holy Spirit. We depend on him and we lean on him to show us all the things we need to know, to teach us everything we need to see, and to give us insight into everything we need insight in. We love you, Lord, and I'll always be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory, for you and you alone are worthy. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. You can be seated this evening. Hallelujah. Amen. We could go home now and say it would have been good to be here. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible, just lift up your hand and our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now and they'll give you one. It's yours to keep if you don't have one at all. One of our goals is to get everyone a Bible who wants one. Everyone who needs one, get one in their hands. The last couple of weeks now, we've been talking on a series called Walking with God. And like I already made mention of, we want to walk with him. Amen. We want to know him. And based off of that fellowship, based off of that richness of a relationship with him, we want to spring out of that revelation concerning his plan for your life. That as you come to know him, you also come to know his will for your life, his determined purpose for you. And so what we're doing is going through the word and finding out how to know him, how to walk with him. And for the past couple of weeks, we've talked on the subject of holiness. Paul gave us insight into where if we want to know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Lord, if we want to know what that is, we're going to have to do some things. And he said, one of the things that you and I are going to have to do, we're going to have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've got to present our bodies. There's something we have to do with our flesh. We've got to present it holy unto the Lord. You know, I've been reading more and more of just the New Testament, just seems like I can't put it down. And there's one word that keeps popping up to me all throughout it. It's the word pure and purity. It's mentioned countless times throughout the New Testament. We ought to be pure. Our lives ought to be unspotted from the world. Our life ought not look like the lives of the sinners we work with. Come on, somebody. They ought to look different. Our life ought not look like the lives of people on TV. No, we're holy. We're set apart. God says, come out from the world and be ye separate. He wants a church that's glorious without any spot or wrinkle. And so that's what holiness is. It's making a decision to get rid of those spots. It's making a decision to let God iron out those wrinkles. It's making a decision for Him to be able to go to work on our character, who we are as people. And like I said earlier, holiness, it's not about a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not about God putting you in a box. No, it's not God just enforcing rules on you. It's you having such a deep love and affection for your Lord that if there's anything that would displease Him or anything that would grieve Him, you make a decision, not because He just wants you to, but because you want to put aside those things so you can walk in a deeper level of fellowship and intimacy with Him. It's making a decision that whatever He shows you to do, whatever changes you need to make, out of your love for Him, not just out of a message, but out of your love for Him, you put aside those things. And we said holiness puts you into a position to hear God clearer, to know Him on a greater level. In fact, we ended 2 weeks ago talking about how holy ground is hearing ground. That when you place yourself over on holy ground, you're also putting yourself in a position to hear from the Lord. And we see this here in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And we see in verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, him being Moses, Exodus 3 and 2, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. He said, don't come any further. Moses, don't take one step further until you do something. He said, you need to put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place wherefore thou standest is holy ground. And it was from this place of holy ground where Moses heard from God. It was on this place, on holy ground, where God revealed Moses' destiny, where God showed him and revealed to him his plan for Moses' life. Holy ground is hearing ground. And God instructed Moses to take off your shoes before you step onto this holy ground. And what the shoes were symbolic of was they collected the dust of the earth. And God was saying, I don't want anything from this earth coming into my presence. Everything from this natural world, strip it aside before you step over onto this holy ground. And that's what holy ground is all about. It's a separation from the world. It's a putting off from the world's actions, attitudes, and behaviors. It's a yielding unto God's way and retiring from our way and making a decision to walk with Him. You know, it's no coincidence over in the book of Genesis where you see Noah, it said Noah walked with the Lord and God talked with him and communed with him. Well, why'd he pick Noah above everyone else? Well, it was because if you read the scriptures before, you see the whole world was lying in darkness. Where you see God say every imagination of their heart, of these people's heart, is of evil. They're walking in sin. But Noah made a conscious decision to walk with the Lord. To not walk with the world, but to walk with the Lord. And that's why Noah, above everyone else, had the plan of God revealed to him. Now, when people think of holiness, this is what I want to get to tonight. When people think of holiness, they immediately think of sin. And there's a truth to that. Holiness is living pure. It's making a decision to put aside sin. But when people think of sin, too often they let the world define it instead of God defining it. Now, sin is big and small in our eyes. You know, the world would classify it as big sin and little sin and all of those types of things. But there is, in the New Testament, one central commandment. And from what everything I can see from Scripture, if you fulfill this commandment, you're living a holy life. And if you fulfill this commandment, it puts you on hearing ground. In fact, from what I can see from Scripture, if you do what we're talking about tonight, you'll not only live a holy life, but you'll live a life where God is speaking to you so clearly, you don't even have to wonder, is this God or not? I mean to where you know Him. The more sensitive you are to this subject, the more sensitive you will be to the Lord. The clearer you walk in this subject, the clearer you'll know Him and know His voice. And if you haven't mastered this subject, I don't care how much Bible you know, I don't care how much words you can quote, you will not classify as a holy life, and it will never put you in a place where you hear God nearly as much as He wants you to. This commandment, it's the new commandment. It's the New Testament commandment. It's the subject that your faith should be based off of. In fact, without this, faith can't work by it. It's the only thing faith works by. It is the subject of love. Go over to the book of Matthew. Go over to the book of Matthew. I've seen some things from Scripture over the past couple of days, and I want the Holy Spirit to unveil and reveal to our hearts tonight. If on the screens, you can go to John chapter 13 and verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. We're going to the book of Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, there is a gentleman who wants to challenge the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is a lawyer, and he wants to press the Lord on some issues to try to trip up the Lord with his words. And Jesus answers him very accurately. We see this in Matthew 22 and verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets.'" Basically, he's saying, if you do these two things, then you take care of everything else. Everything else hangs on these two things, meaning you can try to fulfill the Ten Commandments, but if you don't get these two commandments right, none of that other stuff matters. It's these two things that our entire Christian walk hinges upon. Well, what are those two things? Loving God and loving people. We see this in John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus is talking. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, this is very interesting. I don't have time to teach on it. But notice, I am not to love you just any old way. I don't get to pick and choose how I love the checkout lady. I don't get to pick and choose how I love an enemy. No, you love people a certain way, and the way you are to love them is as Jesus has loved you. The new commandment is not just any old kind of love. The new commandment is you are to love everybody you come in contact with, just as Christ has loved you. If you do this, you do all of the law. It is the new commandment, not new suggestion. It is the new commandment. And friend, I'm telling you, if you get this right, and if you will live so sensitive to love, you will be sensitive to God. If you know when you're missing it in love, you will also know when you're missing it in life. But if you are not sensitive to love, there is no way on this earth you will ever be sensitive to God, because God is love. You cannot say, "I'm sensitive to God," and not be sensitive to love. They're one and the same. If you're not sensitive in your love walk, you'll never be sensitive in walking with God, because God is love. Now, there is a man in the Bible named Jesus, God made manifest in the flesh. And if there's anyone who walked with God, it was him. If there's anyone who knew God, it was him. In fact, Jesus stayed in constant fellowship with the Lord. In fact, go over here to the book of John. I want to show you something here. John chapter 10. And if on the screens, you can pull up John chapter 5, verse 30 in the Amplified. John chapter 5, verse 30 in the Amplified on the screens. And we're going to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we're going to look at something here that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. But I want to dive into this a little bit fuller, where we can fully understand this subject we're talking about tonight. Now, John chapter 5 and verse 30 on the Amplified, it is a very, very interesting subject. And Jesus is basically stating that he doesn't do anything unless God tells him to do it. I mean, he says every action he takes is an action where God instructed him to take it. Look at this in John 5 and verse 30 in the Amplified. This scripture is so good, you ought to buy an Amplified just to keep reading it. It says, "I am able to do nothing from myself." Now, this ought to be you. "Independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders." Now, Jesus is saying, and keep it up here if you can, he's saying, "I don't do anything on my own. I only do everything I do in this life because I get the Father's orders." This is a man who's walking with God habitually. Everything he does, everything he says is because God instructed him to do it. Now notice this. "Even as I hear, I judge, and I decide as I am bidden to decide, as the voice comes to me, so I give a decision." When do you make a decision? You only make a decision when God speaks to you. When God speaks to your heart, that's the deciding factor. Not your in-law, not your brother-in-law, not your sister-in-law. No, you make decisions based off of what God is saying to you. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision, and my judgment is right. Because I do not seek or consult my own will. I'm not asking myself what I want to do. I'm basing every decision I make off of what God wants me to do. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. You see how Jesus is living his life. Everything he does because the Father told him to do it. He does nothing off of what he just wants to do. Everything he does it because God told him to do it. Now, with that in mind, let's read in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So here you see that the Jews are trying to stone Jesus, and this is not the first time they've tried this. They're taking up stones again. So on multiple different occasions, these people have sought Jesus' life. Go down to verse 39. It says, therefore they sought again. This is not the first time, but they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away beyond Jordan into the place where John first baptized. Now I'm building something here, so stay with me. Notice Jesus is having attempts made on his life repeatedly in this certain area. And so he departs from this land and goes into a different place. And while he's in this place, we see that Lazarus, someone who's very close to him, falls very, very sick. And Lazarus' sisters, who are very close to Jesus as well, come to Jesus to try to get him to come pray for Lazarus. Here's the only issue, though. In order to go pray for Lazarus, he's got to go through the same land where all these people are trying to kill him. And so we see this here in John chapter 11. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now notice, Lazarus is sick and he is nigh unto death. He's not just sick, but at any moment he could die. So Mary and Martha come to Jesus to ask Jesus to go pray for him. Now Jesus, it gives us another clue, some more insight. He loves these people. And I don't know if you've ever had a loved one who's ill, but when they're calling for you to go pray, they don't mean for you to stay where you're at for 2 days. You know, if you had a loved one who was sick nigh unto the point of death, and you asked someone from the pastoral staff here, he's nigh unto death, he could die at any time, to come pray for him, you don't mean for us to sit there for 2 days until we come. So why is Jesus still sitting here? He loves them. Why is he still staying there? He loves these people. But he sits in the same place for 2 days. To make things even more interesting, Lazarus dies. Let's keep reading here. So we see him sitting in the same place for 2 days. And in verse 7, it says, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again." Now in Judea is where all the people are trying to kill him. We just read in John chapter 10 where they tried to stone him multiple times. They tried to kill him multiple times. But he's got to go through Judea in order to get to Lazarus. So he waits where he's at for 2 days. During this time, Lazarus dies. And finally, he makes a decision at the end of 2 days to go over into Judea again. Now, when he says this in verse 8, his disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Now, notice the disciples who are walking very closely with Jesus, they have been thrilled with the decision Jesus has made to sit here for 2 days. Why? Because you know that these people were not only trying to stone Jesus, but they were trying to stone these fellows as well. And they are more than elated. I mean, they are thrilled with the fact that they got out of that city alive, and they don't care if it's Lazarus, Mary, or Martha who wants them to come. They are more than content to stay exactly where they are at. So you got Mary and Martha on one side saying, "You need to come pray for Lazarus right now." You got the disciples on the other one, on the other side saying, "We need to stay exactly where we are at." Two different opinions pulling him different ways. But Jesus said, "No, now is the time to go." And watch this. In verse 9, it said Jesus answered. Now watch his answer. Now, before we read this, what did Jesus say in John chapter 5? "I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I'm not acting according to my own will. I'm acting according to the Lord." So, question, why has he been waiting 2 days? The Lord hadn't told him to go yet. Why is he making a decision after 2 days to go? The Lord must have told him to. Now, notice how Jesus phrases this. And he's answering in context of calming the disciples' fear about going through Judea again. And he answers them and says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Do you see what Jesus is saying to him? He's saying, "The reason why I'm going now is because I have light to go. The Lord's told me to go." And he said, "As long as I'm walking in the light, there's no occasion of stumbling. There's no way these guys can get me." That's why they hadn't been able to kill him before. Because he's not doing anything except the Father tells him to do it. And in the Father's plan, there's always perfect safety and protection. He says, "Boys, as long as we're walking in the light, there is no occasion of stumbling." But then he tells them, "If you start walking in the darkness, you are going to stumble." He's telling them, "We're making this decision now because God told me to go. And when God speaks to me, he identifies that as walking in the light. But he identifies as if I just went at any time I wanted to go, I'd be walking in darkness. And in that darkness, there would be an occasion for me to stumble." What's he saying? For bad things to happen to me. Now, he calls being led by the Spirit walking in the light. Proverbs says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, the light of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. When you're being led by God, you're walking in the light. When you're acting according to your own accord, you're walking in darkness. Well, what does this have to do with the subject of love? Everything. Go over to the book of 1 John. With all that in mind, let's look in the book of 1 John. I had to build a case before I take you to this. Book of 1 John. Walking in the light is walking according to the direction of the Lord. When you're walking in the light, you're walking in what the Lord has called you to walk in. And we're going to get further revelation on how to walk in the light in 1 John. Watch this in 1 John chapter 1. And notice this in verse 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also," notice this, "may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father." Notice, John is saying, I have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now watch this in verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship," and this word fellowship means everything you think it means, communion, talking to and with, you talking to the Lord, but also God talking to you. "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we are lying." Notice, you cannot have fellowship with God and walk in darkness at the same time. It's impossible. If you say, "I'm talking to the Lord," or "the Lord told me this or that," and you're walking in darkness, you're either severely confused or you are lying. Because God is not having fellowship with anyone who walks in darkness. Notice this. He goes on to say, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Notice, it's impossible to have fellowship with God walking in darkness. But if you walk in the light, you can have fellowship with God. Now, the whole rest of this entire book in the Bible is teaching you how to walk in the light and how not to walk in the darkness. And notice he goes on to teach us how to do this in chapter 2. Watch this in verse 7. Notice the first word in verse 7, brethren. He's not talking to sinners. He is talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'll close with this. Man, our time is already running out. We'll have to pick up with this next week. Brethren, he's talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord. "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." Watch this now in verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Now, what did Jesus call being led by the Spirit? He called being led by the Spirit walking in the light. And notice what John just told us. If you hate your brother, you are walking in darkness even until now. And if you're walking in darkness and say you're hearing from God, you're lying. Even if it's you're just lying to yourself. God has no fellowship with darkness. And here he identifies what darkness is. He who hates his brother. Now, this is where it gets interesting. This word hate, it means several things. You can check me on it. It's in the Strong's. If you have your Strong's app on your iPhone, you can look it up right now. This word hateth in verse 9, it means first and foremost what you think it would mean, to detest. You just don't like them. Detest them. I mean, this is, well, it's even more than not liking. You can't stand to be around them. You detest them. It also means to persecute. You not only not detest them, but you give them a hard time about it too. To persecute. That's on one end, the extreme end. But this is the nitty-gritty. It means this is awesome. It means by extension to love less. Now write this down. To by extension to love less. By extension to love less. This is huge. Huge. Friends, I'm telling you, if you can master this subject, you will hear from God like nobody's business. You can be like Jesus and say, everything I did today was because my Father told me to do this. Why? You're walking in the light. To by extension, love less. This word extension, it means movement of a joint whereby one part is moved away from another. Something happened and it caused a joint to move away from another. By extension, to love less. It gives the implication that there are some people, based off of their action and behavior, you hold close. But then there are other people, based off their action and behavior, you push away by extension. That is the opposite of love. In fact, love, when it gets irritated and when it gets bothered, you know what it does? Draws closer. All right, you want to steal from me? I'll give you my shirt. You want to slap me on the face? I'll turn the other cheek. You want to curse me? I'll bless you. What's it saying? When love gets violated, it responds back, not by pushing away, but by actually grabbing towards. He who hates his brother is walking in darkness even until now. He who's holding some close because of their actions and behavior, but then pushes others away because of their actions and behavior. To by extension, they treat different people worse than others by putting them away. It's walking in darkness. And when we walk in darkness, there is no fellowship. There is a reason why so many people are struggling to hear from God. There is a reason. Let me keep reading and we'll close. Watch this. Watch this. Verse 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. Well, you know what? Let's read verse 9 again. Then we'll come down. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, by extension loves them less, is in darkness even until now. But he that loveth his brother abideth, liveth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? None occasion of stumbling in the light. But he that hateth, by extension, loves less his brethren, is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. Sounds to me like they can't hear from God. And knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. He goes on talking here all the way, and we'll skip some of what we're going to talk about and come back to it. All the way, go to John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John, I'm sorry, stay in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. John is wrapping up this exposition on love, and the whole time, what's he getting at? What he talked about in chapter 1, I'm getting you guys walking in light. Well, how are we going to walk in the light, John? You're going to walk in the light by walking in love. John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Can we know God and not love people? It's an impossibility. You cannot walk with God and not walk in love. Love is God. God is love. They are interchangeable. So, the more I'm walking in love, the more I'll walk in light. The more I'm walking in love, the more I will know God and His purpose for my life. But the less I walk in love, the less I'll hear from God, the more darkness I'll walk in, and I won't know where I'm going. And because I don't, there's an occasion of stumbling. I'll miss it. Fall over into pain. God is love. Say this with me. Say, God is love. If I don't love, I'm in darkness. I cannot know God. But that's not me. I walk in love. Therefore, I know God and abide and live in light. I cannot know God if I don't know love. I can't walk with God and not walk in love. If I'm walking with God, I'm walking in love. Now here's what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to expand on what we've been talking about to now. I'm going to give you some other scriptures. But I'm going to teach you next week on how to holiness goes over into love. And what do you do when within you, you have feelings that aren't lovely about somebody? What do you do that when in you, something in you wants to withdraw from that person, wants to treat them differently based off their actions, attitude, and behavior, wants to cling to this one but push this one further away, wants to avoid them in the supermarket? Go down the other aisle when you see them coming. What do you do when you have those feelings within you? And listen to me, we all have those feelings. What do you do when you do it? And if you can answer that effectively, you can live in the light. I'm going to emphasize this one more time. You cannot know God and not walk in love. To know God is to know and walk in love. To walk in God's will is to walk in love. You cannot be sensitive to God's plan for your life if you are not sensitive to love. And the harder you get towards love, the harder it will be for you to know where you are going in life. But the clearer you get and the more consecrated you get to love, the more God's plan for your life unveils to you. To be sensitive to love is to be sensitive to God. They are one in the same, for God is love. Let's pray before we go. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord. You are love. So we thank you that to draw near to you and get over on holy ground.